We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Let's go to the Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 in the back of your New Testament. We have some encouragement along these lines, the lines of prayer from Apostle Peter. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be watchful in your prayers. Now, there's a lot of things that he could have said to do and to be watchful in, but he said to be watchful in your prayers. Now, this was about a couple thousand years ago, so if it was near to the end when he said that, how much nearer are we today? So if they were to be watchful then I believe we should be all the more watchful today. So now is the time to pray. Maybe you don't have a great prayer life, but you can change that. It does take effort. It takes maybe changing some time patterns and some of the way that you spend your time and where you put your effort, but the benefits to having a prayer life are astronomical. And when you start seeing prayer fruit, which is what we are all to have, according to John 15, it's not just a matter of just praying to have a spiritual journal with God, but it's a matter of expecting fruit. John chapter 15, in the first several verses, we read it last week, it's all about being connected to the vine, and that if you're connected to the vine, you should be expecting and producing fruit. And in that same chapter and in the same context, he's talking about prayer. So our life in prayer should be producing fruit. If your life of prayer is not producing fruit, well, then it's time to evaluate and see, what is it that I need to change? What is it that I can do differently in order to be able to pray and produce fruit? But this verse here in 1 Peter 4, when I saw that, I was like, man, if this was so important for them to be in prayer, how much more is it important for us now to be in prayer? And let me encourage you fathers and, of course, every member of the family, but I feel like very often in home lives, it's maybe goes against, and I might just be speaking for myself here, but it almost goes against a man's nature to want to just, let's all pull the family together and spend some time in prayer. But fathers, husbands, men, you're called to be men of prayer. Prayer is not just to be left for the ladies. And I think, I don't know how that's come about, but I think sometimes that is the impression that we get in church, is that, well, the ladies pray. And that's not to be the case. We're all to be in prayer. And husbands and fathers and men, if you will lead your home in prayer, I promise you that they will be quick to join. I love when my daughter, I shared last week how my daughter asks us to pray. She says, "Papa, pray." And then she tells us what to pray for. She says, "Papa, pray Mama." So I pray for Mama. And then she says, "Papa, pray church." And so we pray for the church and we pray for all the different things. And actually, Selene shared with me a couple weeks ago about how her daughter has been going around and praying with people, and she goes up to the lady at Chick-fil-A and asks her if she has Jesus in her heart, and she insisted on making sure that she had Jesus in her heart, and in the end, I think received a certificate to Chick-fil-A because they were blessed by it, you know. So it's great to hear, you know, the impact that even the church is having on the children downstairs, and that's such a huge priority for us, is making sure that your children are being raised in the things of God. Amen. Now, why is it so important that we pray now? Well, let me tell you this. When we get to heaven, when we get into eternity, it's going to be too late. Once we cross the bridge into eternity, You don't get a chance to pray for your loved ones anymore. Well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus told the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man died, he went into hell, and he still was conscious of his family members that were on earth, and he cried out across the chasm to this place called Abraham's bosom, because Jesus hadn't yet descended into hell and preached to the captives yet. So they were on this other side of this chasm, and he called across and he said, "Send Lazarus to go tell my brothers about you so that they don't have to come into this place of torment." But the time was too late. There's a time that we have to pray, and that time is now, while we're alive in this earth. And we should be producing fruit now with the time that we have, because we think so many times that we have, I'll pray later, I'll develop my prayer habits later. Well, how do you know? It's the time now to pray, that we be watchful in these things, because when we cross the line of eternity, it'll be too late. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my loved ones, my family members, my friends, and people that I'm associated with. I don't want one single person to go into hell. And I know in a lot of places today in our culture, people don't even believe in heaven and hell. I don't know about you, but I chose to believe the Bible. And both in the Bible, Jesus, they all talked about it. And there will be a day where we'll all stand accountable. And so if I can pray for someone and make an impact on them to make the decision to spend their eternity in heaven with Jesus, I'm going to pray to see that happen. Amen? Amen. Dr. Gene Lingerfelt in Texas, we visit their church often, and he had last April shared a series on prayer where my wife and I were in that conference, and it was very informative and challenging. And one of the lines that he said every single service was, "Love is the motivator," which we dealt with love last week. "Hope is the goal setter, and faith is the activator." So love, we talked about this last week, being the motivator for us to pray. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give you," this is Jesus speaking, "that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, if you love somebody, I believe that you should pray for them. And beyond just me thinking that, Jesus said that we are to love people in the way that he loves people. And right now, the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's up there praying for us. So if Jesus loves us, and in his love for us, he spends time praying for us, well, that means if I am to be like Jesus and I am to love like Jesus, then I should be praying for others. And I don't know about you, but there's few people in life that have a greater impact on my life than my direct family, than my wife and my daughter. They're the people that I spend the most time with. So if I love my family, then I should be praying for my family. Sometimes what we do is we complain about our family, and we complain about the problems we have. And maybe you have had marriage problems, and rather than praying for your spouse, you complained about your spouse. Maybe it's outside of the family and it has to do with your career, and rather than praying and going to God about your situation, you complain about your situation. Do you know that complaining will never gain you anything? God does not approve of complaining. You can read in the Old Testament what happened to complainers. And I don't think that the same is going to apply in the New Testament. We're under the age of grace. But I don't think that God's thought towards complaining has changed at all. So we shouldn't be spending our time in complaining. We should be spending in prayer complaining. We should be spending our time praying and believing for others, for needs to be met in our families. I should be praying for my wife. Think about this. I spend more time with my wife than I spend with anybody else in this world. So my prayers for her, when they're answered, are going to affect me more than my prayers for anybody else. You know, I love all of you, and I pray for the whole church. But if I pray for you and something happens in your life that's great, I might hear about it. Maybe we hear about it in a testimony. I don't know. But I might not. Now, if I pray for my wife and my wife all of a sudden comes to me, and or if something happens that the Lord did something in her life, I'm going to hear about it right away. If I pray for my daughter and I see God working in her life and I see God beginning to move in my family, it's going to bless me more than it's going to bless anyone else. So you should be praying for your families. You should be praying for lost loved ones. How much joy would it be for your unsaved loved ones, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children, if they came into the kingdom of God? What would bring you more joy if maybe a child that doesn't believe in Jesus comes into the kingdom of God, gives their heart to Jesus, or, I don't know, you got $10,000 next week? I mean, in a few years from now, no one's even going to remember that $10,000. But you remember that your effort and time and prayer caused that loved one to get saved. Now, if you're like me, you want the loved one to get saved and you want the $10,000. I'll take all we can get. Amen? So love is the motivator. Love should be motivating us to pray for each other, to pray for our families, to pray for those that we love, and even for those unlovable people that are just straight up bothersome. When they get saved, they won't be so bothersome. So pray for them too. Hope is the goal setter. If you don't have hope, or you could say desires, for example, if you're not desiring for somebody to get saved, if you're not desiring for a financial need to be met, if you're not desiring for God to move through your life in a greater way, then you're not going to be praying for it. And if you're not praying for it, you're not going to see it. Because if you're not praying for it in faith, then it's not going to happen. And then faith is what activates what you pray for. It's like electricity in your home. How many of you have a television in your home? Or you have a cell phone that needs to be charged? Or you have a microwave? Or you have all these different things. Without electricity, none of it works. And it's no different with faith. Without faith, nothing that you're going to believe God for or pray for is going to work. So we need faith in order to see our prayers be answered. Now, because it's January and we're talking about prayer, in a minute we're going to read in Ephesians 6 and 18 talking about all prayers. I thought, before I get into today's, more along into what we're going to talk about today, I just wanted to take just a couple minutes of a side note to talk about prayer and fasting, because you've probably heard of some church somewhere doing prayer and fasting for the month of January. Look, I'm all for fasting, because fasting, I shared throughout the years several times about fasting, and it's a very effective way to be able to tune out the natural and tune into the spiritual. But January fast can almost be like a fad. And I believe this, that if you're going to fast for over 3 days, and granted, I don't know if anyone here is fasting or not, so if this talks to you, great. If it doesn't, maybe one day it will. But if anybody here, if you're going to fast more than 3 days, you should probably hear from the Lord on that. But I believe in consistent fasting, and I believe in real fasting, okay? Real fasting is a 24-hour period of no food. Now, I know our society, we can fast everything we want. We can, we can fast tacos and call that fasting. We can fast TV and call that fasting. But real fasting means no food. And you're better off doing 1 day of real fasting than 40 days of fake fasting. What's fake fasting? Well, if you're gaining weight on your fast, you're not fasting. All right? And it happens, you know, like, hey, how's your fast going? You know, well, I put on a couple pounds. Really? Okay. Very effective, I'm sure. But more importantly than fasting, which is why we have this month on prayer, is knowing how to pray. You will get more results in knowing how to pray than you will in fasting. Why? Because fasting without prayer gets you nothing, besides losing a few pounds. Fasting is always tied to prayer. You never see in the Bible where someone was just fasting and there was no mention of prayer. Fasting and prayer, those are two things that go together. So the important part of the fast is not the not eating, it's the prayer. And so if, first of all, if you don't spend time in prayer, then your fast is absolutely pointless. Or if maybe you're lacking in wisdom in how to pray, you would have better results if you spent time learning how to pray than to just fast. So I would encourage you, if you've been, you know, maybe thinking about fasting, well, why don't you first, before you go to pray or fast, examine your prayer life. How much time are you spending in prayer? And then how is your prayer life? Are you seeing fruit being produced out of it? Well, if you're not, don't think that just by adding a fast to your prayer is all of a sudden going to cause the answer to come. It won't. You'll just be hungrier. You know, and I've been guilty of this in the past. You can ask my wife. Fasting did nothing for me besides made me grumpy. And, you know, you lose a few pounds, and at least that's exciting. But then a week later, you're just right back to where you were at the end or at the beginning of the fast. So, you know, don't fast for a diet. It's not going to work in the long term. So we should be learning how to pray. It's better to learn. It's better to add prayer or add fasting to your prayer instead of adding fast or let me read this so I don't confuse myself. It's better to add fasting to your prayer and not prayer to your fasting. Is that okay?
Yeah.
You know, I know, the only reason I say that is because it's January and, you know, it seems like it's such a common thing for churches to do a January fast. And I would say just be led by the Spirit. If He leads you to fast this month, great. Maybe He leads you to fast not this month, but next month. Don't just necessarily do something because everybody else is doing it. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, because we're talking about prayer, and this is our key verse. We'll probably read it every Sunday. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." And supplication, what it really means is petitions. "In the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, I know last Sunday I told you that I was going to plan on ministering this morning on intercession and also on supplication, but if you remember, I also said that there's a good chance that I might not be because I figure something else to share on, and that's exactly what happened, which is why I put that disclaimer, because too often I've said I'm going to share on one thing, but then through the week as I'm studying, I'm led to share on a different thing. So I don't want to lock myself in on that. So we're going to share on some different things, but notice here it says praying always with all prayer. So there's different kinds of prayer. There's different ways to pray and different reasons for praying, different types of prayer. Some people think that they apply that, like, all rules to prayer are all the same. So that's why some people, no matter what they pray, they say, "If it be thy will," because they heard Jesus pray that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, that was the prayer of consecration, and that's the only time He ever prayed for that. Notice, whenever He prayed for somebody that was sick or that had a demon in them, or when He was speaking to Lazarus that was dead in the grave, or when He was calming the storm, or when He was multiplying the loaves, you never saw Him say, "If it be thy will," because He knew it was the will. He was speaking something to change. And so, but there is the time where we don't really know what to do, and that's when it's appropriate to say, "If it be thy will," when we're praying the prayer of consecration. If we're dedicating our life to the Lord and we're saying, "God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. If you want me to go here, if it's your will, God, I'll do it." And maybe you're praying about who your spouse is to be. And Lord, if it's your will, I'll marry so-and-so. If not, then I won't. But so that's the time when it's appropriate. You can't just take that one example and apply it to every single instance of prayer. Now, I've been on this started in December when I started changing my diet. I hit about, I was just under 210 pounds. When I graduated high school, I was 178 pounds. And so my goal has always been to maintain about 180 pounds. And I was almost 210 because I don't usually weigh myself until I've started a diet for a couple days. It's less depressing. So So when I got on the scale for the first time, I was at 207, so I was probably more like 208 or 9 or 10, somewhere around there when I started. And when I started, I changed a few things. You know, I cut out some sugar. I cut out sugars and I cut out carbs. And it was effective until Christmas happened. And then, you know, I bounced right back to where I was. But then I get back on the diet. And this week I had a couple. You know, we had a date night and a couple different times where the enemy was really persecuting me, and I fell under temptation and ate some sugars and. It wasn't gonna benefit my diet. But I noticed something else, that besides just dieting, I also have been walking at least 4 miles a day, which before, you know, a lot of my time I spend praying and studying throughout the week, and I'm not that physically active. So before, when I was younger, I mean, all the time I was doing stuff to be physically active and had physically active jobs and was working out on top of that. And so weight was never a problem for me. But when you're spending a lot of time sitting and you're on the phone and you're on the computer, you know, it's easy to put on pounds real quick, even if you're not even eating that much. Because sometimes I would compare the amount of food that I was eating to other people. I'm like, I shouldn't be gaining weight, but I was. And so, you know, besides just dieting, I started walking. And I noticed this week that even when I slipped up a few times with my dieting, when I got on the scale this morning, I still had lost some weight. It wasn't a lot, but I was 201. Whereas, you know, the last week, I think it was 202. But like I said, I kind of had a little bit of a slip-up week with what I was consuming as far as food goes. I'd eaten some sugars and plenty of carbs. But I noticed that if I'm doing more than just one thing, it's more effective. I'm walking 4 miles a day. One of the days, I walked 5 miles. So, you know, I noticed that, hey, you know, now that I'm adding something else, it's actually easier to keep the weight off. Granted, I didn't make as much progress as if I would have been doing both, but it's no difference with the things of God. The more things that I have going for me, the more types of prayers that I'm doing, the more I understand about prayer, and the more I apply that to my life, the more results that I get. So maybe you're not called to be in full-time intercession, and maybe your singing and your praise voice isn't exactly up to par like mine is. You're just not a natural worshiper, but, you know, maybe there's other areas of praise or prayer where you excel in. You love the prayer of faith, and man, if there's something, you know, that the enemy's been attacking you or your family or a friend, and that faith rises up in you and you pray. So I realize that the more, ways that I know how to pray, the greater my understanding of prayer is, the more I become effective in prayer. And how many of you want to be more effective in prayer if you're going to pray? If you're not going to pray, well, then who cares if you're effective? You can just skip today's lesson. You can go home right now. But if you're like me and you are heeding Peter's encouragement to be in prayer more, well, then I don't want to just be wasting time. I want to see more results. I want to see greater effect in my prayers. And so the more types of prayer, the more I understand how to pray, the more results that I'll be able to see. So let me encourage you with this, because maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know all the ins and outs of prayers and all the technicalities and all the rules and the guidelines. Like when you start, how many of you ever played baseball or softball in school? I mean, no one, when you start playing baseball, understands the infield fly rule, you know, that like when you run and you get to your base and the ball was caught, that you have to run back to the base. But you learn that after a while, right? You know, you don't start learning all the rules in baseball. You just start at it. You get your bat and you take a swing at the ball. You take your ball and you try to throw it to the next person, right? You start making effort in a way, and then as you're going, you pick things up along the way and you add to your knowledge. It's no different in prayer. So if you're here this morning, you're thinking, man, I didn't know prayer could be this complicated, and there's all these different types of prayer. My encouragement to you would be to just set out in that direction, determine, I'm going to take time to pray and spend time developing my prayer life with God. And then as you do that, and as you grow in one area and you start making progress in one way, then you can add to it. Amen. Don't be discouraged if you're just like, man, you know, I don't know what was it that Pastor said about the prayer of faith and how am I supposed to just start praying. And then as the Lord leads you and as you spend time in your studying of the Word, you'll get there. So don't be discouraged if you're not all the way there yet. We're working on it. Amen. You get clarity and instruction along the way. However, sometimes you've been praying a certain way for perhaps a long time, maybe a number of years, and you've not seen results. Well, then that's time to take stock of what's going on in your prayer life and realize, I've been praying for so-and-so to get saved for this many years and nothing has happened. I've been praying for sickness to go from my body for this many years and nothing has happened. I've been praying for a financial crisis to be ended and for provision to come in, and I haven't seen any change in that area for 5 years. I would think it's time to evaluate and see maybe there's something that I can change in order to see more fruit. And you're exactly right. You should. You should evaluate. And when we evaluate, it's not just what the latest preacher has to say about it. We always go to the Word. And we see, how does the Word instruct us to pray? How does Jesus instruct us to pray? How did they pray in the Bible? And when we do this, we can learn from them and see, well, they're getting results, and God is not a respecter of persons, so I can get the same results. Let me say this, you should expect results. If the only prayer time that you have is when you pray for your dinner, there's something wrong with that. You know, how many times have you prayed, Lord, bless this meal to my body, and, you know, after you ate it, you didn't feel blessed? I mean, you can go and pray for your McDonald's cheeseburger all you want, but that burger is not getting blessed. Someone was eating a meal and they went to pray for their food and they said, get behind me, Satan. And they turned around and they looked and it got right behind them. It landed right on their... But so we should expect results. And if we're not seeing results in prayer, we need to change. You should have your expector turned on in prayer. When you're going to God and you're going to pray, you should expect something. Even if you're just going to fellowship with the Lord, you should have that as your plan. I'm just going to spend time with the Lord, and as I do, I'm drawing near to Him, so I should expect Him to draw near to me. Amen? I'm still expecting something. If I'm praying for a need, a financial crisis, I should expect something to change. Amen? Some people think, well, that's selfish. Well, it's the way the Bible teaches it. It doesn't mean that it's selfish. It just means that God wants to bless you, but He needs you to do something in order for you to be blessed. You notice that all throughout the Bible, God didn't just pick and choose people and just did stuff for them without their being involved with it. Even you could pick on the case of Saul when he was on the road to Damascus, and you could say, well, God just picked him. Yeah, but he still had to come to the point of making a prayer and a decision to make Jesus his Lord and Savior. Even if when Jesus showed himself to him and he fell down on the ground, it was a bright light, he still had to make the confession of Jesus as Lord. He could have just said, hey, you're the one I'm persecuting, get out of my way. It's free choice, so you still have to do something. So if we're not seeing the results that we want to see, perhaps we should see the prayer manual that God has given us. Amen? Now, thank God that He hasn't given us a prayer manual like a furniture manual. Have you ever gotten some piece of furniture from the store and you looked at the instructions? Man, they are the worst instructions ever. They just give you those pictures. And like, you know, like they show you like the, like there's like this little hole, but then the hole next to it's like just a little bit bigger. So it's like, oh, am I supposed to line that up differently? Man, we just bought a new bed and like trying to look at the instructions. That's why guys just get to the point of, I don't need this and I'll just figure it out my own way. Get out your power tools, drill holes in everything and, you know, get some duct tape and some braces and we'll fix this thing. We'll put it together. At the end, if you're like me when it comes to those projects, you uh, you look on the table and there's still like 10 screws left, and you're just like, those probably should have gone somewhere, but pray that the duct tape holds it. Thank God our manual in prayer is not a furniture manual. Have you ever shopped at IKEA? Those projects, my goodness, I pray that the Lord never blesses me with IKEA again. But I have a feeling that my wife will bless me with IKEA anyway at some point. You know, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we're praying. And this is probably one of the biggest things, because there are different rules, you could say, or guidelines to praying, and you should pray this way, and when you're praying, you should do this. There are some do this and some do that, and some don't do this and don't do that. But in general, I would say we need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we're praying. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, if you would turn there with me, it says it this way: likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, kind of like you just heard. Thank you, Elena, for the illustration. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Now, the word weakness there, your version might say infirmity, and if you look up that word and what it means, there's different meanings, and weaknesses isn't maybe necessarily the best choice of words, or infirmity, or the way that they translate it, but really, it also one of the meanings of that root word is understanding. So likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our understanding, because sometimes we don't know what we should pray for or how we should pray for it. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Not utters, uttered. So when you're praying, sometimes you go to start in prayer, and then you have a plan. And you're like, this is what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to do this, this, and this. I'm going to do my confessions, and then I'm going to pray for so-and-so. But if you're really being sensitive to the Spirit and you start off in prayer, God might just lead you a different direction. And it's not bad to have a plan. I have a plan when I pray. I'm going to pray for these different things. I'm going to pray in the Spirit so long, and then I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for the church, and I'm going to do these different things. But sometimes the Lord will just kind of lead you a different direction, and it's important, even when you know the rules of the game, that you still have to be flexible and let by the Holy Spirit. When you don't know how to pray for something, see how the Holy Spirit's going to lead you for it. You know, maybe you've been praying for your spouse to get saved, and maybe you should pray that the Lord would send more laborers into the harvest, that someone comes along to share the gospel with that person that you've been praying for. And you might not get that until you set out in prayer and see that the Lord led you there. You know, there's been plenty of times where when I've started out in prayer, I start by just like I pretty much do every time worship is ending and we're going to go to the Word, we start in glorifying God. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we worship you, we give you the glory, the honor, we magnify your name. I'm not just doing that to fill up some space in the service. This is, when we go to God, this is the way that we approach him. And we should always do that. You should always start in prayer and glorifying God. And every now and then, maybe you start off in prayer just glorifying God because that's the way you go to pray. And maybe your intentions were to pray for a financial need that you have, and you're believing God for a supernatural increase or a job or this thing or that thing. But as you start glorifying God and you just start praising him, maybe you get stuck there. Don't be in a hurry just to be in your own plan and be like, well, you know, I have these other things that I need to pray for. I got to move on. Sometimes the Lord is leading you to do that, and you just might be there for 20 minutes doing nothing other than worshiping God. Praise and worship is worship. You know, like I said, like I was joking about my voice. My voice isn't great when it comes to singing, but the Bible even says to sing to the Lord. And so I do that in my time in prayer. You know, one of my favorites, it's almost like it's like one of the things that I'm almost always do when I go to prayer, when I'm, you know, on my way to church is, you know, if you're from the 90s and you were in church, you know this song. I sing praises to your name. All right, see, now you know why I don't sing on the worship team. Oh, Lord. But, like, it's, man, like, there's so much power in that song. If I could have someone just get up here and sing it for me right now, I mean, that would be a blessing. You know, maybe if we all sang together, I wouldn't sound so bad. You know, then you can't really hear me. But you just, start off praising, and you might have had these other things that you wanted to pray for, but you get stuck just praising the Lord because He is so good, and His mercy endures forever. God, You're the God who created the universe. I'm so thankful for everything that You're doing in my life. And you begin to praise Him, you begin to thank Him, and sometimes your entire prayer time might be just praising, worshiping, and thanking, and let Him lead you in that. And it's not wrong just to stay there. And there might be a time where that was the most effective prayer for whatever the need was anyway. And then you feel like, well, I didn't actually even get to bring my need before the Lord. But then you get a call later that day and that need was met. The Lord can direct whatever He wants to. And maybe He just wanted to fellowship with you that day. So don't necessarily be in a hurry to do your own thing, but allow the Lord to lead you and guide you in your prayers. Amen? Our prayers should always start this way, and a good verse for that is Psalm 100 and verse 4. It says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." When you go to pray, don't go to God with your grocery list of needs. Start by praising Him, by worshiping Him, by lifting up His name, exalting His name, thanking Him, blessing Him. It says there, enter His gate with thanksgiving. Give thanks to God for the things that He has given you. Even if it's life itself, if it's the breath in your lungs, there's so many things that we can be thankful for. Enter His courts with praise. Like I said, take time to praise His name. Don't just make it about you. That's the problem with much of our praying, is it's always self-centered and selfish. It should start in an unselfish place of just simply praising and blessing Him. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. I picked on that a little bit last week about not going to God with a grocery list of needs every single time you're in prayer. What if you treated your friends that way? You treated your spouse that way? Maybe you've met somebody that every single time that you talk to them, before you can even get a word in, they ask you to do something for them. Generally, that type of person is called your boss. But you know, I mean, maybe it's not just your boss, and maybe it just seems to be somebody's personality. How much time would it take before you started to avoid that person? You know, you see them coming down the hall at work, and you take a different route. Here they come. I'm just going to slip back this way. You know, I mean, you come to that point with people if the only thing that they ever do is they just want to tell you about themselves. If they just want to ask you for something, if they want to tell you to do something. So why would we do that to God and just go to God with our needs every single time? Now, granted, there's a time and a place, and it is scriptural to bring your needs to the Lord. We talked about that last week, Philippians 4:6-7. But it's not every single time. It's not the way that you enter into His courts. You enter His courts with praise and thanksgiving and to bless His name, not enter the Lord with, God, I need a new car, I need rent, I need a spouse, I need healing, I need this or that. When you spend time in prayer, do it the right way. Approach Him with thanksgiving, with blessing, with praising and honoring Him. Now, you might not know how to praise Him, and maybe you don't sing as good as I do. So you can go to the Psalms. Psalms are such a great place. And even if you're just reading it and you hum to yourself, or you're in the shower and you don't really care, or no one's around and you do end up singing. But you just go to the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 145. I just want to show you one example. We'll just read through it real quick. Well, actually, not even the whole thing. We'll just do 10 verses. Psalm 145. Read the first few verses here. Because if you're like, well, how do you praise his name? I mean, look, you can read through Psalms, and that's basically all throughout the Psalms is praising him. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. I mean, look at this. This is Bible. He's writing this down for an act of worship to the Lord, and we're blessed because we can follow his example. We don't even, if you're not creative like me, and you don't think of song lyrics, thank God for the Psalms. We can just go to the Psalm and just read a Psalm out. And when you read it out, read it to the Lord. Lord, this is my worship to you. And I will extol your name. I will bless your name forever and ever. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. Now, look at these words that it's talking about God. Great goodness. It's not saying of your judgment, of your wrath, of your anger. It's God is a good God. And shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Just go to the Psalms. I mean, and you can, like I said, you can get stuck there and just blessing him and praising him and worshiping him, and that won't be a bad thing for your prayer if that happens. Now, let's look at a New Testament example, Acts chapter 4. This is when they go to pray for boldness, and in we're just going to read the 24th verse. But this is the New Testament church, and they had been receiving some instruction from the religious folk of the city not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they came back together, and when they all heard the news in verse 24, they began to pray, and it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So notice this example that we have in one of the first examples of the New Testament church. They started out their prayer. If you know the story, or if you were to read through right now, you would find that their request is to grant them boldness to pray, to be able to speak the word, right? That's the request. But did they start with the request? No. They started out by giving glory to God and by worshiping him. You're the God who created, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And then the next thing that they did is they quoted scripture. They had the Old Testament. We're blessed that we can quote the New Testament. But the first thing they did was they brought glory to God. The second thing that they did was they quoted the word back to God. Now, do you think God doesn't know what his own word says? Of course he knows what it says. But he likes to hear it from us. Every father wants to duplicate themselves in their children. And when the father hears us speaking his word, there's no more perfect way to duplicate what he has done and said by us speaking the pure word of God and reciting it back to him. Amen? So that's something that we should be doing in prayer, is reciting back the word to him. And even when it comes to your needs, and when it comes to a request or a healing, and you recite the word to him, it's like when your child comes up to you and you had promised them that you were going to do this for them, and they say, Mommy, Daddy, you said we were going to do this. Even sometimes if you're not so much in the mood for it anymore, you're a good parent, so you say, you're right, I said it, so we're going to do it. Now, thank goodness our Father is always in a good mood towards us, so you don't have to convince Him to get into a good mood with us first. But you can, when you go to Him and you recite the word, it's like playing a tape recorder back to God and saying, giving Him, this is why, Lord, your word says this. If you'll pray this way, if you'll, the reason that many prayers go unanswered is because they're not based in God's word. You can pray for whatever you want, but only prayers that are according to the will of God and according to the word of God will get answered. That's why John chapter 15 said, if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, then we'll ask what we desire and it will be given to us. Amen? Because that word should be abiding in us. Now notice that that prayer in Acts chapter 4 of praising the Lord, this is an example where it didn't take a long time. How long does it take to say that sentence? Not very long. It can be short, but it should be the first part of our prayer going to God is praising and blessing Him. Amen? Now, if we're jumping back to our main text, Ephesians 6 and 18, part of that verse says this, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. I want to talk just for a few more minutes on perseverance, and then we're going to close this morning. Because we're talking about the different types of praise. We talked about going to prayer with praise and worship. But there's a type of prayer that has to do with perseverance. And let's look at an example of this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened to you. Or what man is there among you, who if his son asks for bread will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So back in verse 7, we see this key. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, and knock. It doesn't say that if you ask and it's not open to you, give up. He goes on to give an illustration of that we should continue to keep asking, seeking, knocking until we get what we came for. And there is an element of this in prayer that has to do with our perseverance in prayer. That I believe that there are many testimonies and miracles that have been left out in our lives because of a lack of prayer. Because we haven't persevered for them. I was listening to a sermon this week, and an example was given of a minister, Dr. Frederick Price, and he's now retired, but he has an incredible ministry, and he said that if he ever sneezes once, he lets it go. But if he sneezes twice, regardless of where he is, even if he's in a grocery store, he said he goes to war. Because what happens too often is we let the enemy build a beachhead in our lives, and then now there's this stronghold that we have to take down versus just like one little scout coming in to check us out. You know, if you're in the military, you know the first thing you do is you scout out the area. And if you can, you know, take care of the scout and you take care of a few light infantry that maybe come in, they might be a little bit hesitant to send more after that. But if you let them come in and explore and then you let further troops come in and then you let them build this big army, then all of a sudden it becomes much more difficult to get them out. And this is the way that the enemy tries to run us, is that if he can get us to lay off of things in prayer, and then he builds a beachhead in our life, he builds a stronghold in our life, then it becomes much more difficult. So the reason I'm sharing that example of the sneeze is, well, a sneeze might be a symptom leading up to a sickness. And so I heard that sermon this week, and then I actually was joyful enough to have an opportunity to be able to test that out myself, which doesn't always happen. But it was like either the next day or the next 2 days later, I woke up early in the morning and I'm downstairs and I sneezed once and I didn't think anything of it. And then all of a sudden I sneezed a second time. And I immediately, when I sneezed that second time, I heard those words in my mind: if he sneezes twice, he goes to war on it and kicks that whatever devil in out of his life and makes sure that nothing comes in. Because what happens too much is we sneeze then a few more times, and then before long our thoughts are thinking, oh no, I'm getting sick. And then we do the stupid thing and we agree with that and we say I'm getting sick, and then now we have this big problem in our life. So I sneezed twice, and those sneezes were coming quicker and quicker each time. Before I was even able to say what I wanted to say, the third sneeze started coming on. You know what it feels like when you have to sneeze, right? You just like, you know what I mean, right? Like, you know it's coming, but it's not quite there yet. And you're like, oh, what do I do? You know, do I look into the light, or do I sniff salt, or pepper? Whatever, you know, whatever you do. Do you pinch your nose? Or I don't know. People have different ideas about how to stop a sneeze. And I just, you know, it almost felt silly to me, because it's just a sneeze, right? It's not a big deal. But I did what he said, and I went to war with that. And here's the thing. Realize this: you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And that and those things, sickness, are spiritual things. So this is not just Christian Science where I'm just like, you know, doing something because, you know, it sounds cool or mystical or whatever. No, I am speaking from my spirit, knowing that I am speaking to any other spirit or sickness or whatever that's trying to come on me, and I am commanding it in the name of Jesus to back off. And so I did, and I did it a little angrily. I said, "You get away from me in Jesus' name." And that sneeze went right back to wherever it came from, and I didn't sneeze a third time. And then I was like, that worked. I was happy. I mean, I was confident it was going to work, but it's one thing, you know, when you hear someone on the tape say it, and then when you go and you do it, and you're like, it works. But you see, we don't often persevere enough where, you know, like when something comes into our life and we just let it go. And then it builds up and it builds up and it builds up, and we don't keep fighting it. And you gotta keep fighting until you win. The only fight that the Bible tells us to fight in the New Testament is the fight of faith. And it's a good fight because we win. So when the enemy comes and he tries to put something on you, right away go to resisting it. Don't let the enemy come and build this stronghold, and now, you know, I'm in bed 2 days later with my cup of Campbell's soup, and, you know, I got the sniffles and whatever, and now I'm trying to pray. Now I think to myself, well, maybe I should pray. You've already allowed your mindset, you've allowed your words, you've allowed so much to stack up against you that it's so much more difficult to have the faith. Rather, when something is small, that's the time to take it out. Amen? How much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us good things? Amen? Our Father doesn't want us to be sick. Our Father doesn't want us to struggle. But our Father wants us to take action, to follow His example, to activate that faith. When we speak the words of God, we're speaking the words of faith. Amen? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that You've given us the keys to life, the keys to victory, the keys to success. Lord, we're consecrating our lives to pray, to seek You in a greater way. I thank You for testimonies, just like the testimonies that we heard this morning, but even more testimonies to come of the good things that You're doing in our life. I thank You that You're looking for a man and a woman that You can show Yourself strong through. I thank You that You search the whole world trying to find that person and that You can show Yourself strong in. Lord, I thank You that it's us, that we are going to live, that we are going to walk by faith and not by sight, that we're going to pray and that we're going to study Your word and come into the knowledge of Your Son Jesus and the principles that He taught us and how to live and to pray successfully in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.